about that song is the fact that the majesty, and I mean, think about it. What does majesty mean? It means king. It means that we have been given the ability as a sinful people, as a people who really were rebelling against the king, to step into the presence of the king and say, I'm going to give you life and I'm going to make you part of who I am and give you sonship and daughtership within this kingdom. So majesty is the idea that the king has made us his child. What an unbelievable idea with that song, and a truth that's found within that song that we have the ability to become part of this incredible kingdom, the kingdom of God. And I love that phrase in that song. Your grace has found me just as I am, because the reality is, unless it was for His grace, then we couldn't be able to go into His kingdom. So what an incredible idea that we have within that song. That is a phenomenal song. Now, I think that everybody knows that fundamentals are the one key to be able to increase and become everything that we can possibly be. Fundamentals are the key of everything. And so it's all about us going back to the fundamentals sometimes and making sure that we're walking in those fundamentals. You probably have heard this story before, but 1961, a group of men gathered together for the first training day of camp. All right, Green Bay Packers. Now, the year before that, the Green Bay Packers had come just seconds away from winning the championship, but they lost to the Eagles that year. All right, and some of y'all say, yeah, way to go, Eagles. You're Eagle fans rather than Green Bay fans. So these men gather together and they're ready. They know that they missed it. They'd been living the entire summer and the offseason with the idea that we blew it, we missed it. We dropped the opportunity to be champions, and so we're going to be better than we could ever have been last year, this year. And they're ready to move forward and build upon the success that they had last year. And then in comes Vince Lombardi, right? And Vince Lombardi was famous for this. Most of you all have already heard this before. But he walks up with a pigskin in his right hand and he said, gentlemen, welcome to camp. This is a football. Okay, you've got to wonder what those guys were thinking whenever they heard that. They're sitting there, they're thinking, coach, we're professional athletes. We know what a football is, but he didn't stop there. He said, this is a football. And starting today, we're going back to the fundamentals of running, catching, tackling. We're going to do all of it. As a matter of fact, his star wide receiver that year, as they were going through these fundamental drills, they said, hey, coach, slow down. You're going a little too fast for us, kind of kidding around. Vince Lombardi just smiled at him and said, get back to work. That year, 6 months later, the Green Bay Packers beat the New York Giants 37-0 in the World Championship, or the NFL Championship at that point. Why? Because they went back to the fundamentals of who and what football was all about. And being a player in the NFL was all about the fundamentals. Sometimes I think that we can get into the heavy ideas of things when it comes to Christianity, and we forget about the fundamentals and how we are to live our life for Christ in every aspect that we're doing. As a matter of fact, speaking of fundamentals, just yesterday I was working with my son. I convinced him, he wasn't so sure about this, but I convinced him into going into track and throwing the discus. My dad threw the discus, my brother threw the discus, I threw the discus, and so I'm like, son, I can teach you. Right? And so the first part of discus is the fundamentals. And it's not about how big and strong you are, it's about the technique that you have. And so we worked yesterday on little bitty technique things, and he's like, come on. I said, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. And I was over and over again, okay, do that again. And he's like, come on, Dad. Right? But that's what we do when it comes to fundamentals. We do those little mundane things over and over and over again so that we become to that place where we can be great at what we're trying to do. And so when it comes to Christianity, our greatest achievement as a Christian is to be godly. And that happens through living out the fundamentals of our faith. Right? And so the next several weeks, what we're going to be doing is talking about the fundamentals of our faith. What does it mean to live the Christian life, and how can we live the Christian life? Fundamentals, things that we ought to implement in our lives and everything that we do at all times. And so we're going to be working through several of those different little fundamentals as we move through. But we must understand that in our Christian life, Christianity is not about going through the routines of, hey, I'm going to Sunday school. I went to church this week. Okay, I've done this, I've done that. It's not just about those things. It's not about doing Christian activity, if you will. Listen, our life in Christ and going through the fundamentals is about one thing and one thing alone. To be Christ-like. To be godly in all that we do. Our goal, our purpose, our vision and everything that we do ought to be, I want to look like Christ. Because a watching world sees me going to church. Do they see a difference in who I am and what I do? And so I must do everything that I can to live out these fundamentals in our life for the purpose of godliness. Now, as we saw last week, we've been given the ability to reflect Christ, but that doesn't come automatically. The ability to reflect Christ doesn't come automatically. It's something that we've got to work at. When I was a kid in elementary school, there was a poster on one of my teacher's walls. Matter of fact, I think it was on more than one of the teachers as I went through school. But there was a picture of Garfield the cat. You guys remember Garfield the cat? Right? And this one, and I know you've seen this picture. There's one picture that Garfield's taken rope and he's tied a bunch of books to his head, to his chest, to his arms, to his feet. And at the caption of that poster, it says, "Learning by osmosis." Right? And so after I went to my teacher and said, "Hey, what's osmosis?" and figured out what that was because I had no idea. She said, "Well, that means that you're learning by just soaking it in, by tying those things to." And so it's a funny thing that it doesn't happen that way. But I was like, that's the kind of learning I want. All right, just give me that book and stick it on my head and then I'll just absorb it. That's what we want, right? That's easy. But it doesn't work that way. Christianity doesn't work that way. I think sometimes we think that, well, if I just go to church, if I just go to Sunday school, maybe if I turn the radio dial to a Christian radio station, I'll learn by osmosis and automatically become Christ-like. I'll automatically just jump into this ability to live this super Christian life, just like Paul the Apostle. It doesn't work that way. That's not the way that godliness occurs in our life. It occurs through the fundamentals of our faith. And I think that we like everything to be automatic, but that's not how it happens. It's something that we must do to work and to pursue. But let me say this. Pursuing godliness is worth it. It's worth it in the end. Although it's difficult, it's worth it in the end. If you'll open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to take a look at what it means to live a Christian life and what the purpose of our entire life is all about. And what it means for us to even have fundamentals in our life comes down to this. Starting in verse 6 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy. "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." The whole point of that text and the whole idea with that text is one thing, godliness. That we ought to do everything that we can, everything in our power to pursue and to achieve godliness. As we look through. So two points only today, and I want you guys to see these. A powerful life is a life filled with the Word. A powerful life is a life filled with the Word of God. Now, having a powerful life begins with standing upon sound doctrine. Now, doctrine is one of those words that oftentimes in church is a dirty word. You know what I mean? Oh, don't say doctrine, because doctrine divides. You know what? Doctrine ought to divide. Because there's a lot of bad teaching out there, a lot of false teaching out there. Sound doctrine is one of those things that keeps us healthy. As a matter of fact, what is doctrine? A lot of times we throw that word out and sometimes we don't really know what it means or understand what it means. Doctrine is simply this. What we believe the Bible teaches. It's what we believe the Bible teaches. And so when we come back to the idea of a virgin birth, that is a doctrine. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, and that is essential to the faith of who Jesus Christ is and who he was as a person. So doctrine is an important thing because it teaches us what is right and what is wrong within the Scripture. So the person who is powerful and has a powerful life is one who stands upon sound doctrine. And so as we look at this particular text, if you look back into verses 1 through 5, what's taking place is there's some guys that have intruded the church or infiltrated the church that are teaching lies and teaching false doctrine and asceticism and some things that, hey, if you will do certain things to your body and refuse certain types of food, then you'll be godly. And Paul's coming in and saying, no, that's not sound doctrine. That's not the truth of what God has said. It doesn't have to do with staying away from meat sacrificed to idols or refusing to eat anything or refusing to be married, period. No, that's not what godliness is all about. Godliness comes from something completely different. It comes first and foremost from having a true sound doctrine of what we are supposed to live. Now, we also see that having a powerful life begins with taking in the Word. Guys, this is essential to everything that we do in our Christian life. Having a powerful life begins with taking in the Word of God. Now, I want you to see here in verse 6, he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And then he says, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine. Now, this word for trained comes from a root word that basically means to nourish. As a matter of fact, if you have the New American Standard Bible, this is what the New American Standard translates this particular phrase. It says, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following. Listen, the idea for us to be able to have a powerful life begins with nourishing our lives with the Word of God. Listen, if somebody were here today and said, hey, you know what? Typically what I'll do is I'll eat once a week and then I'll not eat anything else the rest of the week. I'd say, liar. You got to be kidding me. Nobody does that. No, us good Southern Baptists, what do? We eat 3 square meals a day and then we add some snacks in between. And as Jake Anson says, I think he may have gotten it from you, actually, Madison, that ice cream fills in the cracks after you eat the meal. All right, we do all that we can to eat and to enjoy our food every single day. It's a constant practice for us. 3 square meals, some snacks in between, and ice cream on top. Right? That's how we live when it comes to our physical bodies. But oftentimes we can be guilty of coming to church and listening to this during a Sunday morning service and preaching on a Sunday morning service and say, oh, I've got my fill for the week. I'm good. Guys, we wouldn't do that with our physical bodies. And that's why Paul, in this particular text, he says, listen, you put these things before them. You put sound doctrine before them, but you nourish yourself in the word of the faith and of good doctrine. Now, in the end there, he says that you have followed. Now, that is an idea of a continual process. That is a constant process. We put the word in our lives every single day. As a matter of fact, you can equate it to a cow chewing his cud. Now, this is kind of gross, but you all may or may not know this. Cows have more than one stomach. Isn't that weird? And so what they do is they eat the grass or the grain or whatever it is they're chewing on. They swallow it. Then you know what they do? They throw it back up into their mouth and they chew it again. And then they swallow it. And they probably do it again. I don't know how many times this happens, but they have this thing called cud that they spit back out of their mouth and they chew it again. It's part of their digestion process. That is a perfect illustration of how we as Christians are to take in the Word of God. We are to nourish ourselves on the Word of God to the point where we eat the Word of God. We fill our minds with the Word of God. And then later in the day, we spit it back into our mind. We think about that same scripture that we read early in the morning. We swallow it, and then later on the day, we spit it back in our mind again, and we continually are thinking about it. That's how we are to live our life, to constantly nourish ourselves within the Word of God. You know, you can't know doctrine if you aren't reading the Word of God. You can't know what you believe about the Word of God if you're not reading the Word of God. And you'll fall for anything if you aren't nourishing yourself on the Word of God. There's all kinds of crazy ideas out there. There's all kinds of crazy teachings that take place in a thing called church and other places. Weird teachings, weird ideas. You're not going to know what's right and wrong if you're not nourishing yourself constantly on the Word of God. You ought to be able to read the Word of God so much, and if you hear somebody say something and it doesn't sound quite right, a red flag ought to go up in your mind and say, wait a second, God's Word says this. Matter of fact, I was Last church I was at, I had a guy come up to me one day after service, and he was telling me some really strange things. And then he says this. He says, "Well, you know that Jesus is not the name of the Savior." And I was like, "Time out. Wait a second. Hold on right there. Wait 1 minute." Okay, because if you look back at 1 John, it says that if anyone says that Jesus is not the Christ, he is of the Antichrist. That was what was ringing through my mind. Listen, if I hadn't read through 1 John and studied 1 John and I heard this guy say this, then I might say, "Oh, that's interesting. Maybe I ought to think about that." No, the first thing that my mind did was, no, the Bible says. If you are not constantly nourishing yourself on the Word of God, then when people say some odd things, some off-base things, some false things, and there's a lot of false things out there today, guys, I promise you, I've heard tons of it. If you're not nourishing yourself on the Word of God constantly, then you're not going to have that red flag system within your life. And so we've got to always be seeking Him. Discernment begins with discipleship in the Word. Discernment begins with having that Word placed within our hearts and our lives, and that it's something that we live on, that we walk on, that we do all that we can to live. And so he goes on here and he says, making sure that you're nourished in the Word of God and the Word of faith and good doctrine that you have followed have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, your scripture, your copy of scripture may say, "Oh, old wives' tales." Now, there's two things that he talks about here. The first one is irreverent. The idea of irreverent is godless, godlessness. And he's talking about these heretics. He's saying, listen, have nothing to do with this godless talk, this godless doctrine, this godless theology. Don't entertain it. You walk away from that. You stay with the true and sound Word of God. And so these irreverent things would have been the heretics talking, or it would have referred to something that is religiously bankrupt. Right? There's a lot of chatter out there that's religiously bankrupt. And I think that we can take this particular idea and we can apply it to something that may not be dealing with religious things. But there's a lot of things out there in the world that will do all that it can, that's irreverent, that's godless, that will do all it can to distract you from God, that will pull you away from God. Stories, movies, music, all kinds of entertainment things. There's so many things that we could look at in our world that are godless. And we put ourselves wholeheartedly into it. Now, I'm not throwing anything out here and I'm not judging anything, but I'm just saying that we need to be very careful what we fill our minds with. If we fill our minds with something more than the Word of God and it directs our lives away from God, that's what Paul's talking about. Don't let those types of teaching, those types of ideas rob you of the experience of having godliness in your life, which only comes through nourishing yourself through the Word of God. So there are so many things that are floating around in our culture that are religiously and morally bankrupt. Are you so nourished in the Word of God that you can discern the godly from the profane? Some things are easy, but other things aren't. Second point is this. A powerful life is a life that trains in the Word. A powerful life is a life that trains in the Word. Listen, we have a singular purpose in our life, and that is godliness. That is godliness, seeking God, following God. It is a life that reflects God in both belief and in action. Our lives, when we look at what godliness is that we understand who God is, we understand what the Bible teaches, but then we live out of that understanding. Matter of fact, I like what R. Kent Hughes says. He says, awe, then action. Awe, then action. You know what? That goes right along with knowing Jesus and making Him known. You know why? Because when you see Jesus as the majesty, as the King, and you see Him as glorious and awesome and wonderful, just as He is, when you are in awe of the Savior, then it prompts you to live a life completely different. It prompts you to walk in a way that would honor God, to speak of God, to display godliness in our life. And so awe, then action. Hughes goes on and says this, "The godly among us are those people whose reverent worship of God flows into obedience throughout the entire week. Only God-struck doers of the Word can rightly be termed godly." And then he says, godliness is not external, but the inner power to live a godly life. I love that part of the quote where he says, only God-struck doers of the Word can rightly be termed godly. God struck doers of the word. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. And here's the reality of things. Y'all, we as a people who know Jesus Christ ought to realize that there's nothing outside of the truth of God that compares to God. There's nothing outside of God that compares to God. And so we ought not to let anything in our lives compare to Him. We ought not let anything stand up next to God and say, this is just as much well worth my time. Because there's nothing well worth our time except for God. Now, there's some good things that we can have in our life. And I'm not saying that we walk around as monks, only doing monk type things and remove ourselves from the culture. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we need to be able to have God as the highest priority in everything. And then nothing else compares. Even though we're involved in a lot of things, it doesn't compare to Him in our hearts. And that our desire is set upon Him and Him alone. And that we do these other things in this world because we live here. But it's because we want to be godly and show the world who He is. Godliness is our goal. And we have been saved by Christ that we might reflect the Savior. And that's what we talked about last week. And that's such an amazing thing to consider. God has saved us. And then He said, listen, I'm going to let you look like Me in your actions, in your thoughts. Guys, how in the world is that possible? It's possible by the grace of God. By the grace of God alone. We have that incredible ability to end up looking like Him because of who He is. Without godliness, we won't see the Lord. I like Hebrews 12:14. It says this, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Without godliness, without holiness, we will not be able to experience all that God has for us in this life. Listen, there's a guy I've mentioned to you before. His name is Don Whitney. This is what he said in one of his books. He said, notice carefully what that says. Without holiness, that is Christ-likeness or godliness, no one will see the Lord regardless of how many times they have been to church or how often they have engaged in religious activities or how spiritual they believe themselves to be. And then he goes on a little bit later and says, we aren't to wait for holiness. We are to pursue it. We are to pursue holiness. If we want to experience God, let me stop here and just say this. There is nothing in this world that will fulfill your life and give you utter and complete satisfaction other than God. There is nothing. The world knows this. Matter of fact, you can go and ask these rich and wealthy people, one of them, which said, I wish everybody could get rich and do everything that they've ever dreamed so that they would see it's not the answer. That was Jim Carrey that said that. Listen, the world knows that the world offers emptiness. We can fill our lives for a little while and we can get something new and shiny and enjoy it. And then you know what happens? The newness wears off and you're like, well, that's trash. What's next? Guys, God never becomes trash. God will always fulfill. God will always fulfill and satisfy your heart. But you're not going to get to that place unless you are pursuing godliness. And so when we think about the fundamentals and we think about what it means to have the fundamentals in our life, it means that we do all of those fundamentals, all of those things, we do them with the purpose of achieving godliness. We do all that we can to pursue Christ in all of these things we're going to come up and talk about, like Bible intake and prayer and giving and all of these things. We do those things not to simply do them, but we do them with the purpose of if I do this and I will be able to achieve and God will achieve in me godliness. And then I will experience satisfaction and peace and hope. I will experience the ability to know the Almighty God who has given us all things. We have been given the ability to reflect Him so that others might be able to see our good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew. Listen, we are to live in this world doing good works so that they say, why? We can say it's God. He satisfies my heart. And He's given me the ability to look like Him so that you would see Him in me. So that we can point their eyes toward Christ. In other words, by the way that we live our life, we have the ability to either repel. Okay, listen.
By living out a life that we have as a Christian, we have the ability to either repel or attract people to the gospel based upon our life and our godliness. I'm not here to stand up and judge anybody, but this is one of those amen or ouch moments. If we say, I am a Christian, and we walk out in that world and we say, I am a Christian, and they know that and they hear that from us, and they see a life that is not any different than theirs, then we may repel them from the gospel. But if we are pursuing godliness by having fundamentals in our life that propel us towards Christ, then they will see us and they will say, you know what, you're somewhat offensive because the light is always offensive to the darkness, but I want to know more about that. I'm attracted to you, strangely, even though I'm offended by you. That's the kind of life we ought to have in Christ. And that's the kind of life we ought to live so that people will be drawn to our great God. When people see us, they should get a glimpse of heaven. They should be able to see a small picture of what it must have been like for Jesus to have walked on this earth. That's what they ought to see when they see us. You're like, well, you're putting a whole lot of stuff on us right now. I can't do that. No, you can't. You can't do that, but Jesus in you can do that. And that's why we have grace. That's why we live in grace. We don't just get saved by grace. We live in grace so that He might live through us and the world might see Him. Now, obviously, this doesn't come naturally. All right, it doesn't come naturally. That's what we've been saved to do. It is the thing which God works out in us. But we are to train ourselves for this direction. Now, when he says train yourself for godliness, this word train is the same in the Greek word. The Greek word is the same word that we get our word gymnasium from. All right. Gymnasium. What do you do in a gymnasium? Man, you go work out. And the idea in the Greek culture at this point, young men would go and they would work out. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure I want to tell you this part because you'll get distracted. But the word for gymnasium here, gymnazo, means to train naked. Because if you know anything about the Greek times, the Greco-Roman times, the events that they would do in the Olympics, they would do naked. Why would they do that? Because when they would remove their clothes, nothing would hinder them. They wouldn't have a robe that would keep them or stumble them. They would train, wrestle, run, all of that naked. That's what that word means. But it's the idea of a strenuous training in order to accomplish the goal of doing what I want to do. You're distracted now, aren't you? All right. I wasn't sure if I wanted to throw that part out, but that's literally what it means. And that's what that word would have referenced. And so the idea is that we are to put in the work in order to place ourselves in the avenue by which God works. Now, Don Whitney, he's got another illustration that I've heard him talk about. He talks about the idea. He says, now stay with me here. He says, let's just pretend that you think that the way that you experience God and the best way that you experience God is if you were to get hit by a Mack truck. And he said, I know it's a weird illustration, but hang with me. He said, let's just pretend that you feel you've got this strange belief that if you're going to experience God, the best way to do that is to get hit by a Mack truck. Now, take that person who believes that. If that person, all he ever did was sit in his living room in the Lazy Boy watching TV, would he really believe what he says he believes? No. If he really believed that, what would he do? He'd walk out here to I-35 and he'd stand out in the middle of the I-35 and say, here I am, I'm going to experience God. The idea of the fundamentals of our faith and spiritual disciplines in our life is this. If we really believe that reading the Bible and praying and worshiping and giving and so many more that are out there, if we really believe that's how we experience God, then why aren't we doing those things more often? Like I said, as Vodi Bakum has said, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch right there. That is a convicting thing for us to consider. But Paul, he puts it in 1 Corinthians 9:24 this way. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as beating the air, but I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself would be disqualified. And actually, in the New American Standard, if I remember correctly, it says instead of I discipline my body to keep it under control. It says I discipline my body to make it my slave, is what the New American Standard says. Yes, we ought to make our body our slave to say, you know, our bodies naturally don't want to get up early to read and to pray. We ought to say, no, you're doing it. Body, you belong to me. Therefore, I'm going to make you do this so that I might become godly, because my body ultimately belongs to God. Now, I realize that many will say, I'm not sure I like the idea of working or training. But when you see the prize of training, it gives you motivation to push through. So my family and I, we started watching the Titan Games. Have you guys seen that? Okay, Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, okay, the movie star. He's got this Titan Games. We love watching those. It's kind of fun to watch these different competitions. You got two guys or two girls up against each other. Now, if what you notice about these people is they come in and they are like chiseled statues. And you're thinking, man, I want to be like that. Good grief, look at those people. Even the girls have got bigger biceps than me. It's unbelievable. And so you're thinking, my goodness, how in the world? And so you're thinking, how can I do that? I got to start working out. And then you start listening to their stories, and they introduce them. And some of them have great stories. One of them was born with just two fingers on one arm and a shortened arm, but he keeps competing and pursuing things. And so they're people that overcome these different odds. But then it starts talking about how much they train. Oh, yeah, this is so-and-so. They're an elementary teacher, and they train 5 hours a day. They get up in the morning at 4 a.m. and they go work out for 2 hours. They teach and then they go and they work out for 3 hours. And I'm thinking, I'm out. Okay, forget that. I'm not going to train. That's just way too much. As a matter of fact, how much are they sacrificing when it comes to family, when it comes to that? But we see the results of those people and we see what they can do and we think, I want that. Guys, that's how we ought to take the idea of godliness. We ought to see this idea of godliness as somebody that is spiritually chiseled in their minds and looking like Jesus Christ. That we say, that's what I want. Because oftentimes we're willing to do the physical training in our bodies. But when it comes to actually engaging our minds and reading and studying and praying, we're like, I'm out. Guys, the value of having godliness in our life is so much more than what our physical bodies could ever be. And Paul even says, listen, it's good. It's good to be able to have a physical body, a physical training. As a matter of fact, I'd say that our bodies are the temple of God, and so we ought to take care of them. But it's not more important than our spiritual side. Paul goes on, he says, there's an eternal value here, an eternal value. He says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for this present life, but also for the life to come. He's saying, listen, you can go physically train yourself and that's good. It's good to be healthy. It's good to be around for your kids. Listen, my motivation is that I want to be healthy so that I'm around for my boys for a long, long time. But I'll tell you this. It's more important for me to be godly so that my sons see a godly man, that they pursue godliness and all that they say and do. That's more important. And so that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying the idea of godliness is so much more valuable than physical training because you're going to take it with you in heaven. You're going to experience this for all eternity. And I would say this, that when you get to heaven, what if, okay, let me tell you this story. When I was a college student, I was at Kanakuk. You guys may have heard of Camp Kanakuk. So I worked there one summer and we had a day where all of the parents came through and they were going through the different activities that their kids went through. And so each counselor was posted at a particular place in order to point directions and all that. So this lady walks up and says, hey, I've got a boy and a girl and they're doing different things. Where do I go? And so I gave her directions. And another guy over here, a counselor, was standing next to me. And she walks off and goes on and does her stuff. And see, we're sitting there talking. And he goes, man, I cannot believe that Amy Grant is at this camp. And I said, really? Where at? He goes, that lady you just gave directions to is Amy Grant. So I had no idea. I'd heard Amy Grant's voice on the radio, but I didn't look enough into her to see what she looked like or really study that much into her. Listen, what if when we get to heaven, we walk up to somebody and we say, hey, where's Jesus at? Man, I want to go see Jesus. He says, I'm Jesus. Oh, I had no idea. I hadn't spent enough time with you to realize that. How unbelievably hard would that be? Listen, we ought to spend so much time in godliness now and pursuing Christ now that when we get to heaven, man, we can see him 100 miles away and we just take off running and say, there he is. That's how we ought to live our life, because of the eternal value. And then we see the inspiring motivation of verse 10, and we're done. He says this, "For to this end we toil and we strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior." Listen, why in the world do we have the idea of pursuing godliness? Because he's our hope. Now, you've heard me talk about this before. What is hope? Hope is an eager expectation of things to come. It's a settled fact. It's not a wishful thinking. It's, I know it's going to happen. And so we have our hope set upon this. Jesus is Savior. And because I put my faith in him, he's my Savior. And I'm setting my hope on that, and that when I die, I'm not left out into nothingness. I'm in heaven with him. That's my hope. It's guaranteed. That's what he says. As a matter of fact, the word for strive is agonizomai, which is where we get our word agony. I'm going to toil and have agony in my life to stress everything in my body to know him. It's the idea of a runner flexing every muscle to get across that line before anybody else. That's what we're supposed to do. And just a small point, I think it's important for us to point out here. In the last part, he says, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. He's not preaching universalism here. He's saying God is so incredibly good that he saves everybody to a certain extent that he lets everybody have a life on this planet. He is such a great Savior that he lets everybody, even those who reject him, have a good life at times. But he is especially the true believer, or the true Savior for those who believe, who place their faith in him. He is the one who will save them and give them eternal life. Are we willing to pursue in such a way the fundamentals of our faith so that we can achieve godliness? Listen, you can't do that if you don't know him. That's the obvious statement here, right? But you cannot achieve godliness unless you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and he has become your Savior to save you from your sins. And this is something that every person needs to hear. The only hope in this life is that we would experience grace and that God would forgive us from our sins. Otherwise, we will suffer the punishment for our sins. But Jesus Christ, in his benevolence, in his love, in his grace, came down to live on this earth and lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross to pay for the punishment for your sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave. And if we would say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I believe he's God, I believe that he rose from the dead, I believe that he came and died on the cross to pay for my sins, would you forgive me for my sins? If we would do that, he'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. Have you ever done that? Because you can't achieve godliness without that. Would y'all bow your heads and close your eyes? As we close out here today, I want you to think for a moment. First of all, do I know Jesus? Because you can't attain godliness without having Jesus in your life. He is the definition of godliness. You can look back into verse 3 or chapter 3 to see that. He is the definition of godliness. But bottom line, I think everybody in this room needs to ask this. Am I willing? Am I willing to pursue him with agony in order to achieve godliness? If you're not, my prayer for you today is that God would prick your heart, that your desire would be him. And maybe you'd be so bold as to pray a prayer and simply say, God, would you make you my prize? Would you make you my prize in my heart? Would you be the one thing that I want more than anything else in this world? Maybe that would be a prayer that you need to pray, something like that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're going to have an invitation time. And what that means is this. If you're not sure that you know Jesus, or if you say, I don't know him, but I want to know more, then you can come forward. And I'm going to be right up here as we sing a song. And you can tell me, I need to know more about what it means to be saved. If you're here today and you need prayer, I'd be happy to pray for you. Either way, you respond to God however he's called you to. Lord Jesus, you, above all things, are majesty. You are king. You are glorious. And I pray that you would help us to see just how valuable you are so that we would live in that direction, so that we would pursue you in that way. Lord, would you help us? Help us to be able to walk in your power and your strength. If there's anybody here that needs you, Jesus, would you show them very clearly? Would you knock on the door of their heart and show them clearly their need, their sinfulness, and their need to have a Savior? Would you do the work? We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.